You're listening to audio from Followers Church of Maryville, Tennessee. If you would like more information about us, head over to followersmaryville.com.
Back in elementary school, I think it was like fourth or fifth grade, there was a girl in my class. Her name was Jennifer, and I had a massive crush on this girl, Jennifer. And by the way, this is way before I met my beautiful wife, Michaela. And this, Sue's in here right now, so let me just say this Jennifer girl was ugly, man. Like, woo, you should have seen her, all right? So glad it didn't work out. But anyway, I did have a crush on Jennifer back in like fourth grade. And one day, I worked up the courage to write Jennifer a note that said, Jennifer, will you be my girlfriend? And so she wrote back and she said yes, right? And then she gave me her phone number, or at least her house phone number, if you remember house phones. So after school, I would call Jennifer's house phone. She would pick up. She would say, hello. And then I would say, hello. And then, and I'm not exaggerating at all, for like an hour, because we were so awkward and so shy, we would just hold the phones to our ears and not say a word for like an hour. It was so cringy looking back on it. And eventually she'd be like, okay, I gotta go. And I'd be like, okay, bye. And that was it. That was the extent of our relationship, all right? And I don't even think we ever officially broke up. I don't know what the official rules are with that. We just stopped calling each other. But here's the point. I had no real relationship with this Jennifer girl. Why? Because we had no communication, right? We never talked to each other. And this is what I think a lot of people's, you know, relationship, quote unquote, with God is like. It's like with me and Jennifer. I would say, yeah, I've got a girlfriend. I was so proud of that. I would tell all my little buddies, you know, yeah, I've got a girlfriend. But I had never said more than two words to this girl, right? A lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I have a relationship with Jesus, whatever. But they never talk to him, right? They have zero prayer life. And what I'm about to say might sound harsh, but I believe it's true. If that's you, you know, you don't really have a real relationship with Jesus. You're not an actual Christian. And if you died today, I don't think you would spend eternity with Jesus. We don't have this up on the screen, Taylor, but listen to what Jesus said once in Matthew 7. He said this, and this is like the most scary passage of scripture, in my opinion, in the entire Bible. But he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, so not everyone who calls himself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, on the day that we stand before Jesus, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Did we not, you know, play the Christian game? Did we not do all the spiritual things? Did we not go to church? Did we not, you know, get the cross tattoo? Did we not put the Bible verse in our Instagram bio? Did we not share that Christian post on Facebook? Did we not do all the typical Christian things? And then Jesus will say, and he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus will say, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. I never had a relationship with you. You're not coming into my house, right? I don't know who you are. You're a stranger to me. Listen, faith in Jesus is what saves you, but a relationship with Jesus is what comes out of real saving faith. And a real relationship with Jesus greatly involves communication. It greatly involves prayer. I'm not saying that if you forget to pray today that you're going to hell, right? But I am saying that if you just don't pray, right, then you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have salvation. And that's why prayer, this whole prayer thing, is so important. And right now, as y'all know, here at Followers Church, we're reading through and learning from a book of the Bible called the Book of Daniel. And we've made it to chapter 9 today. And I think there's a lot that we can learn about this prayer stuff from Daniel chapter 9. Today we're going to read a very long, very powerful, very passionate prayer that this guy Daniel prayed once, and we're going to see what we can learn about prayer from this prayer. Let's go ahead and get into chapter 9 to show you what I'm talking about. Let's start with verse 1. It says this, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. So let me stop there real quick. So before we get into the prayer, Daniel just kind of sets the stage for us, shows us what's going on. If you've been here for this series, then this is just a refresher for y'all. But this guy, Daniel, was from Israel, right? He was a Jew. He was one of God's chosen people. But the people of Israel were rejecting God. They were worshiping fake gods. They were living in sin, and they were refusing to repent from their sin, right? So when Daniel was a teenager, God allowed the southern kingdom of Israel, which was called Judah, to be invaded and conquered by a nation called Babylon. Babylon killed a bunch of the Jews. They destroyed the temple of God. They took Daniel and a bunch of his people back to Babylon as prisoners, basically. And so Daniel lived in Babylon most of his life until, as we saw back in chapter 5, the day that Babylon was invaded by two different nations, Media and Persia, who came together and formed one empire that world history calls the Medo-Persian Empire. And then they took over what was once Babylon. They become the new sheriff in town. And like we said last week, the Medo-Persian Empire is so important because we know now from other books of the Bible that were written after Daniel dies that Medo-Persia eventually frees the Jews. They eventually let these people of God that Babylon kidnapped from Judah to go back home, right? To rebuild their city, Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple of God that the Babylonians destroyed when they invaded Judah all those years ago. So hold on to that as we read verse 2. Daniel 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, Darius, son of Xerxes, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So one day, Daniel is having a Bible study. He's reading his Bible, and it says he's reading the book of Jeremiah, which is a book in our Old Testament. And if you didn't know, just like Daniel, Jeremiah was a prophet. And God would show this Jeremiah guy things that would happen in the future, just like we've seen God do with Daniel. And God would speak to this guy, Jeremiah, and he would give him messages to deliver to people, just like we've seen God do with Daniel. And this guy, Jeremiah, lived during and before the time period that Babylon invaded and destroyed Daniel's home. And before Babylon came, God told this guy Jeremiah to warn Judah, warn Daniel's people that if they don't get their act together, if they don't turn back to God, if they don't repent, that God would allow Babylon to come and conquer them. Because God is a good father, and like any good parent, he punishes his children in order to get them back on the right path, right? But the people ignored Jeremiah. They made fun of Jeremiah, and they kept on living how they were living, rejecting God. And so eventually, Babylon comes, right? They destroy everything. They take the Jews to Babylon, and the people realize, dang, crazy old Jeremiah was right all along. We should have listened to him. But Jeremiah didn't get taken to Babylon. He was actually left in Judah. Somehow he avoided that. So he's still in Judah, living in the destruction, living in the aftermath that Babylon left behind. And later, as the Jews are living in captivity in Babylon, Jeremiah writes them a letter, which we can find in Jeremiah chapter 9. And Jeremiah is giving the Jews who have been taken captive, Jews like Daniel, he's giving them encouragement, he's giving them instructions, he's giving them a word from God in this chapter. And listen to what he says in Jeremiah 29:10. Jeremiah 29:10, we should have it up on the screen. It says this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So Jeremiah is basically telling Daniel and all the other Jews that are in captivity that this will not last forever. God will allow you to go back home, but it will take 70 years. That's the punishment that God has decreed. 70 years. So this is what Daniel, I think, was reading here in verse 2. And Daniel's doing the math, and he's like, man, it's almost been 70 years since Babylon took us away. And after Daniel realizes that, listen to what he does. Daniel 9:3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel starts to pray. And I want to stop here, do a little exercise with y'all. I want to play a little word association game with y'all, okay? So I'm going to say a word, and then just say the first word that comes to your mind after I say that word, all right? So let's start easy, all right? So peanut butter and jelly. Yes, I also would have accepted chocolate, but jelly's good. Here's another one. Salt and Whoa, pepper, not vinegar. That's disgusting. How about this? Macaroni and cheese. Yes. Or how about this one? Pineapple and
pizza.
Oh, that was a trick question. I just wanted to see who would say pizza. I was trying to see who are the people in here who need Jesus, because it's got to be a sin to put pineapple on pizza for some reason. But here's the point. The first thing we're learning about prayer is, just like all those other things go together perfectly except for pineapple and pizza, so do prayer and Bible. Prayer and Bible go together like peanut butter and jelly, y'all. So listen, When we study the Bible, when we read scripture, we should pray. That's really the first thing chapter 9 teaches us about prayer. Daniel is reading the Bible, he's having a Bible study, and he stops and he prays. Listen, the Bible is the only book in existence where you can immediately stop and talk to the author whenever you want, right? The author of this book we call the Bible is on 24/7 standby for us, y'all. And there's plenty of times when I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, man, I don't understand this, Lord. Help me understand what I'm reading. You wrote this. The Holy Spirit that inspired these words is living in me as a follower of Jesus. So help me get this, Lord. Or I'll be like, show me something new here. I've read this passage before. Show me something new here. Your word is alive and active. Show me something new. Or I'll be like, God, I'm going through this. I'm struggling with this. I need your guidance, Lord. Speak to me through this passage of scripture, Lord. If prayer is how we talk to God, then the Bible is how God talks back to us, right? So in order to have a back and forth conversation, then we need to pray when we read the Bible and vice versa. That's one thing that we learn from this part of chapter 9. And another thing this part teaches us about prayer is when you pray, you gotta humble yourself. Daniel is humbling himself. He's taking off his nice clothes. He's putting on sackcloth. He says he's covering himself in ashes. And by doing this, he's essentially saying, God, I am nothing. I am a sinful, broken human being. I have nothing at all to be prideful about. And listen, Daniel was the holiest, most righteous, you know, most faithful man on the entire planet at this time. But even Daniel realizes that he's still a broken, sinful human, just like you, just like me. Listen, y'all are some good people, right? Like, I love you guys. Y'all are some great people. Just the fact that you want to be a part of a church plant with none of the comforts of an established church, absolutely zero, right? And the sacrifices that y'all, you know, make to be a part of this thing, some of y'all even driving from Cookeville, Crossville, like, y'all are loyal. You're here every week that you can be. You're servants. You're always asking how you can help. You're givers. You're so generous with your time, your resources, and your money. I mean, y'all are really good people, but you're not good enough people, you know? We're all broken sinners. They're like me. When I tell people I'm a pastor, they immediately start, you know, changing how they talk. And they all of a sudden, if they say a cuss word around me, they're like, I'm so sorry, which annoys the crud out of me, right? But they look at me like I'm somehow holier than other people. And yes, I do have to live my life in a certain way in order to be qualified to be a pastor. But if y'all could see the thoughts that go through my head sometimes, if y'all can see the things that I struggle with in my heart sometimes, then you see that, man, Brandon is just as broken as anybody else. We have to get this, especially when we pray. Jesus actually gives us an example in scripture of what this looks like. This is Jesus talking. It's Luke 18, 9 through 14. It says this: two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, so a religious leader, think like a pastor type person, right? And the other a tax collector, which was like the lowest of the low, a traitor to society, to the Jews, like considered the lowest of the low, right? The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the religious leader, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We are justified before God when we come to Him in prayer, you know, not thinking that we're special because of this or because of that or because of what we've done. Not when we come to God thinking that we deserve something from Him. We are justified before God, y'all, when we come to Him in humility. When we come to Him knowing that the only thing we deserve is hell, right? We have sinned against the almighty, all-powerful creator of the universe. When we realize our brokenness, when we realize that whatever good works we've done, we've only done those because of the strength that God has given us to do those things in the first place, right? That's when we're justified. So we spiritually put on sackcloth and ashes when we come to God in prayer. Let's keep going. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keeps His commandment. So not only is Daniel humbling himself in this prayer, he's lifting God up in this prayer. And he says, you are the Lord. You are the king. You are the boss of my life and the universe. He says, you are the great and awesome God. In other words, he's approaching God with reverence, right? Listen, we have to understand that there is a balance when it comes to our relationship with God, all right? God is our Father, and we have access to him thanks to what Jesus did for us on the cross, right? Because now, thanks to Jesus, although we are broken, we can come to the holy God in prayer, right? Jesus is our mediator, and we can approach the throne in prayer boldly, scripture says, if we put our faith in Jesus, if we're covered by the blood of Jesus. God has adopted us as his child. He is our dad, right? But he is also the Lord, right? He's also the king. He's also the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is also the great and awesome God, right? As Daniel says. So we've got to keep that balance in mind as we approach God in prayer. So like, my kids don't have to be afraid to talk to me. So like, for example, I want Daisy, my daughter, to feel comfortable enough, you know, to come up to me, to tell me her feelings, to tell me the things that she wants, to talk to me openly, right? To be honest with me, right? Or here's a big one. I want Daisy to be able to feel like she can be herself when she talks to me. She doesn't have to be fake with me, right? So Daisy doesn't have to speak to me in, you know, King James Old English, you know, like, dearest father, may I have another Pop-Tartith, please, sir? No, she doesn't have to do that, right? She doesn't have to talk to me like that. I want her to be Daisy. I want her to be herself because I'm her father, but I'm also her father, you know? Like, she's going to have some respect and some form of reverence when she speaks to me, right? Like, a year or so ago, Daisy realized that my given legal name is not Daddy McKenzie, right? And she heard Michaela call me Brandon one day, and she was immediately like, hey, Brandon, what are you doing, Brandon, right? And I was like, that ain't going to fly, sister. You know, like, we're going to put an end to that. You're going to have some respect, some form of respect when you talk to me, because yes, I'm your father, but I'm also your father, and I have authority and power over you as your father, and you're going to respect that. You're going to have reverence for that. That's the idea. Yes, God is our father, but he is also our father. He is the one true God, so we don't forget who we're talking to when we pray. We approach him freely and honestly, but also with reverence. You know, in the book of Hebrews, this is incredible. I still don't quite understand it, to be honest, but I know it's incredible. That's all I know about it. It's just, it blows my mind. But in Hebrews, it says that Jesus, when Jesus prayed, it says his prayers were heard by God because of his reverence for God. Jesus. I mean, call me crazy, but you think it would say Jesus's prayers were heard by God, I don't know, because he was perfect, because he was the second person of the Holy Trinity, because he was Jesus, because he was the Messiah. But no, Hebrews says that Jesus's prayers were heard by God because of his reverence. So all I know is, if this applies to Jesus, how much more do you think this applies to you and me? So that's what Daniel is doing. He's showing reverence for God as we should when we pray. Let's keep going. And this is a longer chunk of the prayer, but hang with me because there is an important lesson from this part. Daniel 9, 5 through 15, it says this. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants and the prophets like Jeremiah, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants and the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what was done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all of this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. So, Daniel is realizing the 70 years are almost up. He wants his people to be able to go back, but he doesn't want this to happen again, right? So he's praying for forgiveness for him and for his people's sins that has that led them to captivity in the first place. Daniel wants God to know that he recognizes, hey, we are stuck here in the first place because of our sin. So Daniel was saying, this is our fault, God. We were taken from our home because of our sin. We ignored Jeremiah. We didn't repent. And so Daniel is confessing his sin. He's confessing the sin of his people. He's confessing sin to God. Next lesson here about prayer. When you pray, and this may sound simple, but do you really do this? When you pray, confess your sins. Confess your sins. I mean, literally confess your sins to God in detail. One of my dedicated prayer times is before bed. Now, you don't have to pray before bed. That's just something that works out for me. But I always try to pray at the end of the day with prayer. I always try to end the day with prayer. And I try to begin that prayer by going over the sins that I've committed that day first. God, I yelled at my kids today. God, I was not a godly father. I was not a godly husband today. I was not a godly wife today. God, I did this. God, I did that. Now, God already knows what you did, right? He already knows what I did, but when we confess our sins to him in prayer, it does two things, okay? One, and this is going back to what we talked about earlier about humility, it helps you humble yourself, right? Like, dang, like I am broken. Look at how I screwed up just today alone, right? So it keeps you grounded, it keeps you humble, but it also keeps us focused on the gospel, right? It keeps us appreciative and grateful for what Jesus did for us on the cross. It keeps us amazed at the power of the cross. Jesus, you died for my past sins, I know that, but man, thank God that you also died for the sins that I commit today and the sins that I'll commit tomorrow, the sins that I commit every day of my life. Thank you, Jesus. It keeps us grateful for Jesus. It keeps us grateful for the cross. It keeps us grateful for the gospel when we make an effort to literally confess our sins to God in prayer. Let's keep going. Daniel 9, 16 through 19, he says, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake. If you like writing in your Bible, I would highlight those words. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, there it is again, for your sake, my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. Let me stop here. Notice how Daniel says, this is all for your sake, God. God, we are your people, so raise us back up so that your name can be made great through us, so that you can receive glory, God. This is for your sake. Next thing we learn about prayer here, I think, is when we pray, we should bring our requests to God. Here's what I want, God. But ultimately, we pray for God's will to be done, right? And we trust that His will, His glory is what's best. And this is such an important part of every prayer we pray, because ultimately, y'all, I don't think prayer is about getting what we want. I don't think prayer is ultimately about coming to God like He's some genie, right? And we get three wishes. I think prayer is ultimately about building that relationship with Jesus and slowly but surely conforming our hearts to God's heart. Slowly but surely conforming our will and what we want to God's will and what God wants. Back in my old church, where a lot of you guys were from, when I was a youth pastor, I was also one of the elders there. And we took the Bible seriously when it says, hey, if you need prayer, go to the elders of your church, have them lay their hands on you and have them pray over you. We took that very seriously. And we would always encourage people to go to the elders if they needed prayer, especially if the prayer was, you know, more serious. And the same is true here, by the way. You know, I'm an elder here. Walt Hitch is an elder here. You know, plus we have other people who are in leadership roles who, you know, would jump in on that too if we needed to. But if you need any sort of prayer, especially, like I said, especially more serious, Scripture says, literally go to the elders of your church and have them lay their hands on you and pray for you. And we would love to do that for you. You can either, you know, fill a connection card out. You can come up to me personally or Walt personally or any leader here personally. You could email me, Brandon@followersmaryville.com, right? If you'd rather email, but you know, let us know how we can pray for you as elders. And we would love to do that either before or after church one Sunday, or if you can't get to church, we'll come to you. But anyway, every time we prayed for someone as elders, we always made sure to pray for God's will to be done. And for God's glory, right? And that was kind of tough to do sometimes, because sometimes we would lay our hands on people's bodies that had super aggressive cancer growing in it, you know? And we would say, God, our will, our prayer is that you completely remove this cancer from this person's body, or whatever it is they're sick from or struggling with. And you know, sometimes God did that. Like, I'm not kidding y'all. You can ask Walt. He's over in the kids now, but when he gets done, you can ask him. We would have people who were literally diagnosed with cancer, and they would go to the doctor after the elders prayed for them, and the cancer was completely removed. I mean, it was crazy. But then we would always pray, God, let your will be done here. We trust that your will is what's best, God. We want you to receive the glory however you see fit. And that was tough because, you know, some of those people are actually dying. You know, suffering from serious stuff. And we're essentially praying, God, if you don't want them to be healed, then don't heal them. That's tough to do, right? Because we trust that your will is best, God. I remember there was one lady we prayed for. Her name was Miss Melinda. She was super, super sweet, older lady, but she had cancer. And we laid hands on her. We prayed for her one Sunday. And that week, she died. She, the cancer killed her. And I remember thinking, Lord, could you at least take one of the grumpy people home? You know, don't take the sweet people like Miss Linda home, right? But here's the thing, y'all. We prayed for God's will to ultimately happen. So we believe it was ultimately God's will, for reasons that we won't understand on this side of eternity, to take Miss Linda home, right? It's not an easy thing to do, but we trust God and we pray for His will to be done. We pray for Him to receive glory for everything that we pray for. Like Daniel said about his prayer, and this should be the case for every prayer that we pray. This is for your sake, God. This is all for your glory, God. All right, so Daniel was praying this prayer. And then, in the middle of Daniel's prayer, something pretty crazy happens. Let me read you what happens. 9:20-23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, we talked about Gabriel last week, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So it seems like Daniel starts having, he's praying, but then he starts having some sort of vision. Or maybe he falls asleep and he starts having some sort of dream. And in this dream / vision, an angel named Gabriel shows up. And I know Daniel calls him a man. That's just because he looked like a man, but he was an angel. And I know that's crazy, and I'll get into that more in just a second. But first, there's something else we can learn about prayer here. And here it is. God, and again, I know all these points sound simple, y'all, but do we really get this? Like, do we really try to wrap our minds around this? God listens when we pray. God listens when we pray. Gabriel tells Daniel, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you. As soon as you began to pray, when you pray, God is listening. Prayer is not like sending God an email. God's not like, send me a message and I'll get back to you in 3 to 4 business days. Again, this is the God of the universe, and He is on standby for you and me 24/7. Right? And that's awesome. And that's mind-blowing if you really try to think about it. But hey, before we move on, I do want to point something out real quick. There are things that Scripture says we can do that can make God essentially ignore our prayers and leave us on red, so to speak. What are some of those things? I'll give you a few. Proverbs says, if you shut your ear to the outcry of the poor, so if you ignore the poor, if you're greedy, if you're doing nothing at all to help people who are in need, it says when you cry out to God, you will not be answered. Isaiah says that if a person is violent, God will not listen to their prayers. 1 Peter says, husbands, if you treat your wife harshly, your prayers will be hindered. God will not listen to your prayers. So if you abuse your wife emotionally, definitely physically, even verbally, God will not listen to you. I mean, after all, this is His daughter we're talking about, right? I think that we can also say from that if you're cheating on your wife, having some sort of physical or even emotional affair, or if someone is lusting after other women other than their wife, and doing nothing at all to stop themselves, putting no guardrails in place, whether that's in person or through a phone screen, I think that's treating your wife harshly, and God will not listen to your prayers. Anyway, the point is, God does listen to our prayers, and that's incredible, but we also need to be very careful, because there are things that we all can do in order to lose that privilege. That's just a few that Scripture talks about. You can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved, but you can be sinning in a certain way that will cause God to ignore your prayers. So we got to be very careful. All right, so moving on. So again, Daniel's having a vision, an angel named Gabriel is in it, and he's talking to Daniel in this vision. And Gabriel is about to tell Daniel something in this vision. He's about to give Daniel a word from God. And just as a reminder, chapters 7 through 12 of Daniel are about some different dreams, some different visions that Daniel has had throughout his life. The second half of the book of Daniel is essentially Daniel's dream journal. And I would typically give a dude a pretty hard time about owning a dream journal, but in Daniel's case, it's a little different. This is not just Daniel writing down about weird dreams he's had. You know, last night I dreamt I was a little butterfly or something like that. No, these are dreams from God. These are visions directly from God himself, right? God himself gave Daniel these dreams, and in these dreams, in these visions, God is showing Daniel the future. We've seen that the past 2 weeks. And that's what chapter 9 is ultimately about too. Like, yes, this chapter starts with a prayer, and there's a lot we can learn about prayer from it, but it's really a chapter about a vision that Daniel had once. And we're not done talking about prayer. There's actually something this vision teaches us about prayer too that we're going to get into in just a little bit. But I don't want to avoid the vision. Okay, it's a shorter vision this week, and I want to read through the vision with y'all, and I want to stop as we work through it and try my best to explain, you know, my best understanding of what Gabriel is telling Daniel here in this vision. But listen to me, it's going to be confusing, all right? This is going to be really confusing. This is probably the most confusing vision that we've went over so far, okay? So, I mean, I about had a stroke trying to study this and put this into understandable words myself. So you may get confused, and if you do, like we've said every week, prophecy is supposed to be a little confusing, all right? And it's okay if we don't have a full understanding of this stuff as long as we get the important parts, which I will point out. All right, so let's get into this. This is what Gabriel tells Daniel. Verse 24, Gabriel says, Daniel, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So, first of all, this vision requires some math, all right? This was the first time I ever had to do math for sermon prep, and I'll just tell y'all, I did not like it, all right? You're looking at a guy who, back in high school, failed algebra not once, not twice, but three times. So, math is not my strong suit, but because I love the Bible, and because I love y'all, and I want y'all to get as much from this chapter as possible, I pushed through this, all right? So Gabriel says, 70 sevens. Your translation might say 70 weeks, but the Hebrew there is 77. So what that means is 70 times 7. There's our math. And what does 70 times 7 equal? Anybody know off the top of their head? 490. Wow, you are very smart. I definitely had to whip out my iPhone calculator for that. But yes, it does equal 490. So we got 490 somethings. All right, 490 somethings. And since Daniel was already praying about the 70 years mentioned in Jeremiah, most people think that the 77s mean 490 years. So that means Gabriel is saying to Daniel in verse 24 that in 490 years, transgression will be finished, sin will come to an end, wickedness will be atoned for, everlasting righteousness will be brought in. Now, there's a lot of different views on what this is actually describing that will happen at the end of the 490 years. Sorry, but there's two major views. One of the major views says at the end of the 490 years, the world ends, right? And the new earth is created, right? Which we talked about a couple weeks ago. Satan and his demons will be thrown into the lake of fire. Everlasting righteousness brought in, right? The other kind of major view is at the end of the 490 years, the new covenant is established. And that's what this is talking about. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, died for our sins, rose again to life, he fulfilled the law, aka the old covenant, aka the Old Testament, right? He put an end to transgression. He paid in full the price for our sins so that we could be righteous forever, right? So those are the two main views of a lot of views of what Gabriel is saying will happen at the end of this 490-year countdown. So when does this countdown start? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's pull up verse 25. It says this, "Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and the trench, but in times of trouble." So when does the 490-year countdown start? Well, the first part of verse 25 tells us, it says it starts from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, Medo-Persia allowed the Jews to go back home, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple that Babylon destroyed. Right, we talked earlier, right? We talked about that earlier. Well, we see that happen in another book of the Bible called the book of Nehemiah. And in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, this guy Nehemiah gets the nerve to go to the Persian king and ask if he can leave and to start rebuilding Jerusalem, and the king says yes. Well, that happened in 444 BC, and that's when most people believe that this 490-year countdown starts. And this 490-year countdown is the ultimate countdown of this prophecy. Let's call this, for confusion's sake, the major countdown, okay? But then, we just read in verse 25 that there are actually two other countdowns, and we'll call these minor countdowns, because these are countdowns to things that will happen during the 490-year major countdown. This is like, this sermon's like the movie Inception. Y'all ever seen the movie Inception where they go into people's dreams and there's all a dream within a dream? Well, if you tune out for just a second and you come back, you're like, where am I? I don't understand this movie. That's exactly how this sermon is. So you really got to hang with me here, all right? So there are two countdowns to things that will happen during the 490-year major countdown. One starts on the same day, right, in 444 BC as the major countdown, and the next starts after that. So it says, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So we got more numbers here, which means more math. Woohoo! First Gabriel says seven sevens. So seven times seven, which equals what, Bethany? 49, yes. Well, in 49 years, from that moment in Nehemiah chapter 2, the temple was rebuilt, Jerusalem was restored, so most people believe that's what the first minor countdown is counting down to, the temple being rebuilt, right? Then Gabriel says, we got another countdown that starts after that of 62 sevens. Well, 62 times sevens, that's a little tougher, you know that? Okay, I did the math, and 62 times seven equals 434 years. All right, so let's review here, class. All right, we got 490 years till either the end of the world when evil is dealt with completely, or the end of the old covenant when evil is dealt with spiritually, or maybe something else. And that 490 is then broken up. First, we got 49 years till Jerusalem is rebuilt, and then after that, we got another 434 years until someone who Gabriel calls the Anointed One or the Messiah, aka who we now as Jesus, shows up. And if you add the two minor countdowns together, that's 483 years total. And if you go 483 years from 444 BC, when Nehemiah was allowed to go rebuild Jerusalem, you land, y'all, you can't make this up, exactly in the time frame of Jesus' ministry. So the Bible predicts Jesus to the year. And I mean, listen to verse 26, the first part of verse 26. It says, after the 62 sevens, the second minor countdown, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. So that's just saying at the end of the second minor countdown, at a total of 483 years from Nehemiah, the anointed one will be killed. This is talking about Jesus' death, the crucifixion of Jesus. Again, it lines up perfectly time-wise. So like we've seen over and over again in the book of Daniel so far, God's word once again perfectly predicts the future, right? Okay, so that's 483 years. But remember, the ultimate major countdown is 490 years. So we still got 7 years to go to fill up the total of 490 years. Let's keep going. And this is the end of the chapter here, okay? And now things are going to get really cleared up for you. You're going to really start understanding here, right? I'm just kidding. This is going to confuse you even more. This is the last part. It says this. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. And desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. There's our last seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So there's our final 7 years, and there are a ton. Trust me, I know, I've studied this week. There are a ton of different opinions on this last part. Is this talking about something that's going to happen in the future? Something that's still to come? Like, is there a big gap between the 483 years that led up to Jesus and the final 7 years until the end of the world? And that's what this is all about? And this ruler that we're reading about here is who a lot of people call the Antichrist? Some people think so. Or is this talking about something that already happened? There's no gap at all. Or is this talking about something else? Either way, it's confusing as heck, y'all. I mean, this is one of the most confusing, most debated parts of the entire Bible. But listen, it's okay to be confused. We don't have to know this for sure as long as we take away the important part. And the important part is Jesus. Jesus ends sin. Jesus took the punishment for our sin. That's ultimately what God through Gabriel is pointing Daniel to one way or the other, okay? The gospel. And as long as we agree on the gospel, that's the important part, all right? So someone saw that I was preaching through Daniel and they asked, Brandon, where do you lean with all the prophecy stuff that's in the book of Daniel? Like, what's your stance? People ask me that kind of stuff all the time. Like, what camp are you in, Brandon? Or what tribe are you in with all this end time stuff? Are you pre-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you amill? Are you pre-mill? Blah, blah, blah. All these different beliefs when it comes to the end times. And I'm just like, man, I'm just a Christian, you know, who loves Jesus and who loves to study the Word of God. And I'll look at different viewpoints on this stuff. And I lean towards what makes sense and I lean away from what doesn't make sense, right? But I don't have a camp. I don't have a tribe when it comes to this stuff. I'm kind of like a free agent with all this stuff, you know, I'll probably never join a team, and I may end up jumping from, you know, team to team depending on the passage. I'm like the Tim Tebow of eschatology, really. But there's good points from all sides, and some people's views make sense here and other people's views make sense there. And you know, a lot of times that means I come away saying, I don't know, or I'm not really sure. And that's okay to say I don't know with stuff like this. But that's the vision that Daniel has after he prays. But again, the main thing I want us to focus on today is prayer. And there's one more thing we can learn about prayer prayer comes before vision. Prayer comes before vision. Daniel has to pray before he gets a vision. And he doesn't just get a vision about his people getting to go home. He gets a vision about the end of sin altogether. So he gets an even bigger vision than he could ever imagine. Why? Because he prayed. If you want vision, all right, if you're wondering what's next, What's next for Taylor? What's next for Bethany? What do I do next? What's the next steps I need to take, right? Do I take this job? Do I move? Do I marry this person? Do I have kids now? Do I have kids later? Do I buy this house? Do I go to this school? Yeah, I need vision, Lord. Give me a vision. Then pray. Prayer comes before the vision. If you're just lost, right, and you have no clue what to do next, and you have no clue what God wants to do with your life next, well, are you praying for vision? Are you praying for vision? Or another example, we need vision as Followers Church, okay? And can I ask y'all's help with that? Like, God has opened doors for us left and right to get us here. Like you may look at us now and go, oh, I think most people here have been since the beginning, but someone just who comes in off the street may look at us now and go, oh, they're just a small church. They're at the very, you know, beginning stages. No, we were in the very beginning stages 4 years ago. Okay, when I walked off the stage after preaching to a group of teenagers and just felt this overwhelming sense of, this is not my passion anymore. God is removing my passion for this. So I prayed for vision. What are you telling me to do, God? What are you doing in my heart, God? Then God gave me a vision to plant a church. Now, an angel didn't show up to me and tell me this, right? But in my heart, I saw myself. God gave me a vision that I was starting a new church, a new work of God. But then I was like, but y'all, this youth group is... it's not just a job. Like, this is my baby. I can't just leave it. But who's going to take it over for me? So I prayed for vision. And then 3 years ago, God gave me more vision. And I saw myself handing my youth group to somebody. God even showed me who that person was that I was going to be handing off to. And at the time, as a lot of y'all know, this guy was super shy. He'd never spoke in public before. He was actually a bartender at the time, crazy enough. But God gave me a vision that it would be him. So I really poured into him and got him ready. And then 2 years ago, I had a vision that will be my last year in youth ministry. And then 1 year ago, God gave me more vision. I saw myself starting a church in my living room. But where? Do I start in Crossville? Do I go back home to Georgia? Do I go to Knoxville? Like, where do I start this thing? So I prayed, and then God gave Michaela and I, as we were driving around, a vision for Maryville. And then God brought us here to Maryville. He gave us the perfect house to meet in. But as you guys know, we were kind of filling up my living room. More importantly, we were filling up my parking lot, my driveway on Sunday morning. So I was like, man, where do we go? So I prayed for more vision. God, give us more vision. Well, then we came across this place, and me and Phil and Johnny and were walking through this place, and God just gave us this vision that we were going to meet in here. And so here we are. So it's taken a lot of vision and to get here, and that vision has taken a lot of prayer. Right? And y'all, it's going to take more prayer for more of those doors to keep opening, right? It's going to take more prayer for more vision for the future of Followers Church. We need vision for what's next for our church. I believe that God has big things in store for us. I believe He has growth in store for us as a church. I see us, I envision us not only playing a part in changing Maryville for the kingdom, but playing a part in changing the entire state of Tennessee for the kingdom. Maybe I'm crazy. Right? But that's what the vision that God has given me for this church is. Like I said earlier, I would not have moved my family up here if He didn't give me that vision. But I do not pretend to know the steps to take to get us there. All right, so will you guys please pray for more and more vision for us as a church? Like, if this is your church, and I think you guys have proven, like, this is your church. Like, you're dedicated. So if this is your church, if this is your church home, I'm asking you to add this church to your daily prayers if it's not already there. Please pray that God will give us vision for each step, because prayer comes before the vision. We're not going anywhere without vision, and we're not getting any vision without prayer. And it's going to take prayer from all of us, not just me. So please pray for this church. Pray for vision for us. But anyway, that's chapter 9. Of Daniel. It's a chapter about another vision, but there's also a ton we can learn about the power of prayer. And hopefully you've learned a lot about one of the most incredible privileges that a human being can have, y'all. The privilege we have of talking to the Creator of the universe from this chapter. But let me pray. God, thank you so much for these people, their dedication, their servants' hearts, their desire to see you move, their desire to see you change people by the power of your word. Change people, Lord. The desire to see lives literally transformed. That's why they're here. We want to reach this city. But God, we need vision from you. So please give us the vision that we need to take every next step that we need to take. Lord, we're completely surrendering this church to you. We completely surrender our lives to you, Lord. And Lord, I just help us. Thank you for this chapter that's taught us so much about prayer. God, help us to remember these things. Help us to apply these things, the truth of your word. Help us to remember how incredible of a privilege it is to be able to speak to you. And don't let us waste that privilege. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.